The way that he loves is as fair as the day that blesses my way with light. The way that he loves is as soft as the breeze caressing the trees at night.
So tender and precious is he.
So thrilling because his love reaches even me. Jesus, I'll cling, life's a wonderful thing, because of the way he loves.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. Glad you've joined us today. My name is Bruce Potter. I've been speaking on the program for several years, and I appreciate you listening. We have new listeners, old listeners, and some that are accidental listeners. For those of you that are on purpose or accidental, either one, I'm glad you're with us today. Be opening your Bible to Mark chapter 12. We'll be there in just a few moments. And while you're turning there, let me say hi to Charles and Pearl. I hope everything's well with you, and we've been praying for you. A lot going on in the congregations here in the area. There are two congregations specifically that I want to mention today. I want to just talk for a moment and encourage all the listeners of the program to remember these congregations in your prayers. In the congregation at Jay, there's been a change of the ministry there, and that is Craig Richardson and his wife Debbie have begun to work with the congregation at Jay. They come with a very good reputation and good work in their past. We hope and pray that everything goes well for you, Craig and Debbie. You're on our prayer list all the time. And also for the congregation at Colcord. The 21st of last month marked the passing of Brother Larry Ellis, who preached at the congregation at Colcord for about 45 years, give or take a little. And my loss of a friend personally and losing Larry is a very hard thing for me. I know that Louise and Michael and Angie and Becky and all their respective families are hurt by this too. But you know, the truth of the matter is it's hard to feel bad when he's gone home. And I understand the loss. We've all experienced it. But still, the promise makes a big difference. I've said before, and I'll say it to you now, that pity coming from a person is a poor substitute for the promise of God when it comes to dealing with the loss of someone that we love. It's just a real struggle here on this world. It is. But we all know that at some time, this same specter of death will come to us all, unless the Lord Jesus comes first. So let me encourage you, and let me have you remember that God makes a promise that when Jesus returns, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus returns, he'll bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Larry is one of those now. The response of both the community in the area to the loss of Larry was overwhelming. And on behalf of the family, I would say thank you to all of you who listened to the program, who went to either the visitation or the service for Larry. I would say thank you for your attendance. In the visitation, there were something around 900 people that visited with the family the night before the service, and between 900 and 1,000 that attended the funeral. This speaks well of what Larry has accomplished in all of his life, and I wouldn't try to give you a list of the things that he has accomplished. But the truth of the matter is that there are many, many people in Delaware County and the surrounding counties in Oklahoma and in Benton County in Arkansas and the surrounding counties there that have been influenced by the good work of Larry and Louise Ellis. Louise, our prayers are with you. And to Michael and Angie and Becky and your families, we wish you the best. And always, always, we are keeping you in prayer, keeping you in our hearts. So don't despair. We have in Mark chapter 12 a continuing talk about what was going on in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. You and I know that Jesus existed before he was born to Mary and Joseph. Jesus exists now. And what we understand is that there was a pause in eternity, so to speak, when Jesus came to the world. He laid aside equality with his Father and came down here so that redemption could be a part of our life. What you and I must understand is that without what Jesus did, there is no life. And Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost, to allow for a way home for us all. Now, that doesn't mean everybody will choose the way home, and I want you to clearly understand that. There is a choice involved, and that's what we have talked about at various times throughout this series, Glimpses of Christ. And coming to the last week of the life of Jesus, then, we refer simply to the 3.5 years of his ministry in the last week of that ministry here on earth. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. We've talked about several things. We began this study of the last week several months ago with an overview of this last week in the sense that we talked about the fact that Jesus would come into Jerusalem during the day. He would teach at the temple, be doing the things that Jesus did best, interacting with people, guiding them along the way, and talking about the things that were coming that were very near. The leaders of the Jewish people were trying to destroy Jesus during this week. They would, they thought, succeed at the end of the week. But for now, they stood in his way. We talked about Jesus' very entrance into Jerusalem, how the people responded by throwing their coats on the road, the palm fronds and cries of Hosanna and things like this. We talked about how Jesus wept again. You remember previously we had studied the story of Jesus in John chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus, and how Jesus had wept over the tomb of Lazarus at the heartbreak of those around and the bondage that people had to death. They could not overcome death on their own. They needed someone. But Jesus wept entering into Jerusalem for somewhat of a different reason. He wept over Jerusalem's rejection of him. You remember, perhaps, that Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and those he has sent to you." All the statement of Jesus there points to the fact that he desired their salvation, but he didn't make the decision for them, and they chose at some level to reject him. We talked about how Jesus at this time, for the second time in his ministry, cleanse the temple of those that didn't need to be there. And you remember what we refer to in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry. It was the money changers and the sellers of animals that had taken up residence in the temple, making a profit, selling and buying. And Jesus at this time in his ministry, near the last, in this last week, cleansed the temple again. It seems to me that the significant thing about the cleansing of the temple this second time is not that Jesus cleansed the temple, but it's that when the temple was cleansed, those who were blind and lame, those who were ill, and those who struggled were able to approach Jesus in the temple. So with the temple cleansed, the right use of the temple could be accomplished. You perhaps remember that Jesus was challenged as far as authority. By whose authority are you acting? And Jesus said that they must understand that he didn't owe them an answer, but he gave them an answer in Luke chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 21 and into chapter 22, we talked about some parables that Jesus told that week. A parable of two sons, a parable of a landowner, and a parable of a marriage feast. We talked about some of the meanings involved in those parables. The very teaching that Jesus did was amazing to the people that listened to him. There were people who responded to Jesus positively, people who responded to him negatively. Some knew that Jesus was talking about them and some of the negative aspects of these parables. But it is true that Jesus was simply imparting the truth. He was not being ugly. He was not being hateful. He was simply imparting truth. You remember perhaps the Pharisees that approached Jesus, as we talked about, with the coin, and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Show me the coin." "Whose image is on the coin?" "Caesar's," they said. And Jesus gave an answer that helps us even today to find the balance that we need in our loyalty here and our overriding loyalty to God. And that is, he said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." Then the Sadducees approached Jesus. You remember they told a story, and even though they didn't believe in the resurrection, they told a story about seven brothers. One of them married a woman. The woman outlived her husband. The brother died. His brother married her. The next brother married her. They all married and died. And then when the woman died, the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus gave an answer here that simply said, "You don't understand Scripture. You don't understand the power of God." And that is what we said was the problem of many people. There's more that could be said on each one of these. I refer you back to the tapes, the CDs of that are available at the Colcord Church of Christ website under the Word of Life. You and I shared in some study of that. But the struggle today is that people still don't understand the Scripture. People still don't understand the power of God. We come to the incident in Mark chapter 12 that begins in verse 28 and goes through verse 34. In the congregation at Gentry, over the last couple of months, we've been talking about seekers, those that are looking for God. We began with this very event that happened in this last week of Jesus' life, and we'll read it together today. What we must do is understand that Jesus interacted with all kinds of people. The people that he interacted with, some they ranged on a scale from hate all the way to loving and approving of him. Some of these people did hate Jesus. They hated what he stood for. They hated everything about him. To think that there was not opposition is to misunderstand the whole point of the Gospels. You see, in the Gospel accounts, and we'll get to Mark 12 in just a moment, but in the Gospel accounts, Jesus shows us that it is indeed possible and highly desirable, in the midst of all the tribulation and the strife and the various perspectives and feelings that people have about you, it's entirely possible to live a life that's pleasing to God. And not only pleasing to God, but to live a life that is right and righteous in the sight of God. Now, in just a few moments, we'll read the passage of Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following. But right now, a song.
Hold me home to thy breast, and I
And so we begin to read here in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Read along with me, if you will. One of the scribes came and heard Jesus arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Well, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The scribe said to Jesus, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Now, in the past, we've read this passage before and talked about several of the aspects involved in it, but right now, we're talking about what happened this last week. What was Jesus open to this last week? What was he encouraging? What was he trying to accomplish this last week? Well, Jesus, in talking with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as is recorded earlier here in this same chapter of Mark, was merely answering what they had said and correcting them in their understanding. The scribe approached Jesus on somewhat of a different basis. If you remember, the Pharisees came to try to trap Jesus in his words. The Sadducees came for the same reason. The scribe simply heard them arguing, that is, Sadducees and Jesus, heard what they were saying, and recognized that Jesus had something to offer. So the scribe has a perspective of Jesus at this point that's something akin to this. "I hear what you're saying, and I like what you're saying." That would be a fair estimation, wouldn't you think, of what was going on in the scribe's mind as regards Jesus? It appears then that the scribe follows up on this thought about Jesus. And the scribe follows up in this way. He asked Jesus a question to test him. Now, I want you to think about, for just a moment, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on one side asking their question, and this scribe asking the question he did. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus with their mind made up that he was the enemy, and they needed to find a way to bring him down. The scribe simply heard what Jesus was saying and thought, you know, he's got something to say. Now, I don't know that the scribe knew anything about Jesus except what he heard this day. I have no idea, and you don't either, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But just suppose for a moment that the scribe didn't know anything about Jesus. Here's a guy talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He might not even have known Jesus' name, and he simply asked a question. What if he did know something about Jesus, on the other hand? What if we suppose that the scribe had been involved in the events of Jerusalem, was very well aware of the opposition the Pharisees and Sadducees had against Jesus, and perhaps the scribe himself had stood at one time in that group? But maybe the scribe was along the line of Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. Perhaps he was listening to Jesus instead of judging him before he heard what he had to say. Maybe he was listening and assuming and figuring out that Jesus might actually be on to something here. Now, if he was at that point, he might have heard the statements Jesus made, for instance, like in John chapter 10, "I and the Father are one," and various statements where Jesus claimed not to be man, but to be, in the biblical sense of the word, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. Maybe that's where he was. Wherever he was coming from, he recognized, we see in verse 28, that Jesus had answered them well. So he asked this question out of that feeling, that perspective. He is not out to get Jesus, and Jesus is willing to have this conversation with him. Always willing. But the conversation many times is determined by the heart of the one seeking Jesus. And it appears to me, does it to you, that the scribe here was in a very different position than the Pharisees or the Sadducees that had just questioned Jesus. So here we are in verse 28. The scribe asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus goes straight to Scripture, and he offers two commandments. If you look in verse 29, Jesus says, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's the first commandment. Our relationship to God is reflected here. And Jesus readily acknowledges that the most important thing for this one to understand is that my connection to God is first. But the connection to God that we have begins with us in this sense, in loving God and honoring God. So, Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, the second, which is not what the scribe asked, but it's what Jesus offers. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, did Jesus mean that we could disregard every commandment of God if we just love God and love our neighbor? Doesn't sound like it, really, if you listen to what Jesus lived in his whole life. Now, Jesus loved, there's no doubt, loved his Father, loved those around him. Because Jesus loved does not mean that Jesus approved or accepted all who came to him. We see that in another incident we'll be talking about in the next week here on the Word of Life in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pronounces the woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes, the hypocritical actions that they had. But right here, let's understand that what Jesus offers is a well-rounded perspective on life, to love God and love your neighbors. So the scribe in verse 32 speaks to Jesus, "Right, teacher," here's the scribe judging the teacher, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That's nice to agree with Jesus, isn't it? It's nice to agree with him and to have that kind of understanding that Jesus is right. Well, you and I know who Jesus is, and we speak from that perspective. But this scribe did not speak from that perspective. He simply was saying that this is the right thing to have answered. Now, Jesus' answer to him is what shakes people up. When Jesus saw that he, that is the scribe, had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." When Jesus said these words, what kind of reaction was there? Well, others wouldn't question Jesus. Look at the end of verse 34. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Do you think that the Pharisees and the scribes that were challenging Jesus before lost their taste for a face-to-face confrontation? Well, it sure appears so. If you and I would understand what's going on here, we could understand something about seeking God. Then let's understand. Jesus pronounces that the man is not far from the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean he's in the kingdom. It means that he's on the road. And that's what a seeker is. We've got to understand that about seekers. We've got to understand that about people in general. There is no one who arrives at the kingdom on their own. It's never on their own. It is what Jesus says here, that, in other words, you are not far. What you need, and Jesus doesn't say this out loud, but you know from the Gospels it's true, what you need is me. That's what Jesus says, and that's what he's about. So here is this scribe who began the day listening to the arguments offered by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and perhaps at that point not so much hearing Jesus, but he began to hear Jesus, and he began to listen to what Jesus said. And in listening, he himself was taken over by the thoughts and the words of Jesus. Sometimes, for a seeker, the most encouraging thing is to find out that what they have indeed been thinking is what God wants them to think. Now, if you haven't realized it, that's what Jesus was saying to this man. You're on the right road. You are not far from the kingdom. Now, by the kingdom, we would understand that Jesus means, probably in the general sense, the very truth that there is a sovereign God, and the sovereign God is acting to work out redemption and all of these things involved in this. This is the presence of God in life, the presence of God in creation. So what you and I must understand is that the statement Jesus made to this man was not that he had arrived, but that he was not far from the kingdom. And if we understand that, then how do we look at people who are seeking the kingdom? It's ever so easy to say to somebody that, well, you're not where I am, so you're not where you need to be. How arrogant of us. How absolutely arrogant that we would think that a person has to be where we are in order to be on the road to God. How long has it taken you to get to where you are in your walk with God? How long has it taken you to get to the point to where you say, I have found, instead of simply seeking? Now, seeking continues all of our life. You know, I understand that. We're always looking to go deeper. We're always looking for the next step in faith that God wants us to take. In our study of Scripture, we readily acknowledge that we haven't got it all, but God has it all. And we keep seeking, keep reaching to the next level. But this man perhaps challenges those of us who are believers as much as those who are not believers yet. It challenges us as believers in how do we look at people who are seeking. Do we seek to understand? Do we seek to help them? Or do we seek to be separate from them? Let's not make that mistake. Let's do the right thing. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll talk about what Jesus continued with that day. You join us then, and God bless you.